Isaiah 11 and chapter 1, and chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and it shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the horn of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt, nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root out of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left. For from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not vex envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. But they shall fly upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. They shall spoil them of the east together. They shall lay their hand upon Edom and Moab, and the children of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord shall utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And with his mighty wind shall he shake his hand over the river, and shall smite it in the seven streams, and make men go over dry shod, and there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria. Like as it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Now into the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. And verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, but he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honour the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honour with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds, and with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, and with horsemen, and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall beat his steps. But tidings shall come out of the east, and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And God will bless to us those portions from his own precious word. Last evening we went quickly over this period, the coming of the Lord Jesus, and we brought in the judgment seat of Christ, and the fact that the church is the bride, and he's going to come again. Now, when we finish with the church, let me remind you, we finish with the mystery that was not revealed unto the prophets. And now God is going to come right back to the work that he started with Abram, and just put down at Calvary, he shall be cut off, yet not for his own sins. The end of 69 weeks, but 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Gabriel said to Daniel. And this is the 70th week for which God has been waiting so long. Now, during that period, there came this time that is a mystery to some, and we have it brought out there in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and in the visions that Daniel had, but from two different aspects. One sees dead metals, Nebuchadnezzar, and the other sees living beasts. One sees decreasing values, and the other sees increasing ferocity. And as this world is going on, my brother and sister, moral values are decreasing. But as far as the moral condition of a world is concerned, and the hatred of a world, the animosity of a world is concerned, that is continually increasing. And so it shall abound, the Lord Jesus tells us, and the law will be for the lawless, and those that will dare stand by the law of Jehovah will surrender his life for his faithfulness to the truth. Now, when we come here, this is known as the times of the Gentiles. It begins, as you know, with this great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, a head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, and feet of iron and clay. Now, brethren, it was Daniel that interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, and I would like to bring a practical issue out, just here, brethren. Daniel had been put over all the wise men of Babylon, and he was only a young man, but he'd been put over them all for the wisdom that he had. Now when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, he forgot the dream. He didn't know what he had dreamed. But the consequences of that dream still stayed with Nebuchadnezzar, and he was troubled. And he called his wise men, and he asked his wise men to tell him what had he dreamed and what did it mean. They said, "Are we gods? Tell us what you dream. We'll give you the interpretation." And so the king said, "You're just begging for time. If you can't tell me that dream and its meaning, then the executioner goes out and you're slain." Now, brother and sister, where was Daniel? Have you thought about it? Where was Daniel? When all that responsibility had been placed upon Daniel's shoulders, Daniel was not there. And he ought to have been there. And my brother and sister, we talk about gift. We talk about that the risen Christ has given and can exercise by the Spirit of God. And yet so often, when that gift is necessary to be exercised for the glory of Christ, we're not there. Now this is the reason why God made Nebuchadnezzar forget that dream. That Daniel might realize his responsibility before God and before the man that had made him his counselor. If Nebuchadnezzar had done nothing, the whole thing would have passed away. But seeing that judgment was going to fall, then you die. And the first thing that Daniel knew about it was when that great captain was going out to destroy the wise men, the magicians, the Chaldeans, to make an end of them. And he asked why the hurry, what's it all about? And that captain told Daniel that it's death for the wise men because they can't interpret the king's dream. And so he ran, he hasted into the king's presence. He begged for time and he'd tell him what the dream was. And he'd tell him what the interpretation was. And he collects his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And he says, "Our backs are up against a wall. And if we don't get the dream and the interpretation, we're dead men." They started to pray. God gave the dream. And God gave the interpretation. Daniel goes back into the presence of Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "O king, live forever. In the visions of thy head upon my bed, thou sawest a great image. With a head of gold, breasts and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, you know it as well as I do, and feet of iron and clay." And he says, "Now, this is the interpretation thereof. Thou art this head of gold." That's the greatest government that there's been. And then there's another that's going to supersede you. Less than what you are. It'll be of silver. But it'll have two sides. Two arms. There will be the Medes and the Persians. And then there'll be another less than him. It'll be of brass. And there'll be the Grecian. Then after him, there will be another kingdom. And there it is, it'll be Rome. And the kingdom of Rome will be put down for a while. But to be revived later on, as it's mixed with the democracy of clay. And will bring such chaos in the earth that lawlessness will abound. And so here I find the political scene being brought out in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the political, and it's deteriorating, brethren. I don't take an interest in politics. I wouldn't know one from the other except who they're shouting at. But I know they somehow or other we seem to live more comfortable, more pleasant lives 50 years ago when we had less to live on than what we're living on today. And I can speak with a little bit of authority, you know. And then Daniel has his dream at a lion. And then he dreams of a bear, and it lifts itself up on one side. Remember, the two sides again, the Medes and the Persians. Then there's the leopard that is known for its speed, for its swiftness. And in the period of 20 years, Alexander the Great had conquered the then known world and is reputed to have sat down and wept because there were no other nations to conquer. But this man, his son had died, there was no one else to take his place, and so that kingdom was divided into four parts, and the two notable ones belonged to Seleucus, who gives to us Antiochus, Antiochus Epiphanes. That's his grandson. And then we get the other one that is the king of the south, and he is the king of Egypt. So when you turn to chapter 11 from which we've read and just mentioned, when you speak of the king of the north and the king of the south, my brother, you are not talking about Russia. And you're not talking about any modern political matters. You'll keep your reasoning and understanding within the scope of Scripture. No doubt, Russia will take the sides with one. America will take the sides with the other. But the king of the north is still Assyria, as it always has been. And the king of the south is Egypt, as it always has been and will be. And round those two, then forces might amalgamate and create a terrible warfare. Now, brethren, that's as far as God will take Nebuchadnezzar. He tries to go a step further. And instead of him just being the head of gold, he said, I'm not going to give my kingdom to another. Much less am I going to give my kingdom to one that's inferior to me. I'm going to keep the kingdom, and I'm going to keep it for all time. And so there, he had a great image built of gold from head to foot. Not a head of gold, but all of gold. That was his kingdom. And his kingdom was going to remain right to the very end of time. And God showed him that Nebuchadnezzar was no different to anybody else. And he just was slain like anybody else was. Now, when it comes to Daniel having his dream, or visions, you'll find them in chapter 7. And it's a lion, the king of the beasts. But he is superseded by a bear that comes up on one side, so that one side of the bear has priority and has increasing strength. I'm sure you know, brethren, but there was only one Mede that ever sat upon the throne of the Medes and Persians. Every other one that sat upon the throne, he was a Persian. Darius the Mede was the only Mede that sat upon the throne of the Medes and Persians. And we find that his son-in-law and his nephew, he was the one that started the reign of the Persians in the land. And so we get this great system of things, increasing ferocity, until we get a beast that can't be described. He's a wild beast. That's his characteristic, a wild beast. I don't know whether you're interested in old archaic history, brethren, but if it's in the scriptures, I love to get the background and to read the history of Rome. It's a disgusting history, to say the least. It's the coldest, the cruelest, the vilest history that can be brought out. And it didn't matter who suffered, as long as people got the pleasure out of it, then the Neros and the Caesars made whosoever suffer. And here he's known for his terror, that wild beast, the one with the seven, the ten horns, the ten kingdoms belonging to that Roman Empire. And then there grows another horn in the midst of them. Now please don't get that horn mixed up with the horn in chapter 8. The horn in chapter 8 grows out of one of the horns. There are four horns. But that one grows out of one of the horns. It belongs to that horn. But this one, it grows up among the horns. And it's different to the others. And this one will pluck up three of the horns by the roots, so that there remain just seven kingdoms in that great empire. Now, brethren, it's from this empire that we find the Lord Jesus coming up to the throne as the Ancient of Days. And as the Ancient of Days, he's come to take his title deeds to universal government. And God gives him those title deeds, for he is the second man, and has crowned him with glory and with honor. So we get just a little brief picture of what men saw and what the man of God saw in relation to things that are yet to come, that indeed speak of things that are yet to come. Now here we get Daniel's 70th week. I did point out, and I'm glad some heads they nodded with me, that there is no space in between the rapture and the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. It comes in, and we need to be snatched away out of this scene because of the danger that is imminent, that is coming upon the world. And so Daniel's 70th week begins as we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, you will notice that it is divided into two equal parts. It always is. It's either times, time, and half a time, or else it's a week, 2 weeks, and half a week, or else it's a day, 2 days, half a day, or else it's 42 months. But whatever you read about them, they are the same 3.5 years and happen at the same time. And they do not refer to that first part, they refer to the second part. Because it's the second part that is the time of Jacob's trouble. The tribulation, the great one, as the Lord Jesus speaks of it. You know, there are some, my brother, who will try to bring it that the church is going through the tribulation, because the Lord says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. I know we will, my brethren. And I know that some of us have had tribulation. But the Lord is making a distinction, and he calls that tribulation the great one, and he distinguishes it from any other tribulation that has been or ever will be. It's the one marked out, and marked out there in times gone by. And so we find that there is a tribulation to come. Incidentally, brethren, can I say this? if you're having a look at those four horns in Daniel 8, and that one springing up out, that man has been and he's gone. I know some they'd like to say he's the Antichrist. He's not the Antichrist. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. And he is the shadow of that one that is to come. A greater one than Antiochus Epiphanes, the one who is known as Antichrist. The false prophet. The first beast. That's who he is. So don't mix up history with your prophecy. Now, brethren, in this short period of 3.5 years, and it's literal, please, it's literal, if these 69 years, weeks were literal, and they were, you can work it out for yourself. The 69 weeks begins when they go out to build the wall of Jerusalem. And you'll find that time in the second chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And from the time that Nehemiah goes out to build the wall, and the date is given, and the year is given, and the king that reigns, his name is given. From that time to the time that Messiah was cut off was 69 weeks. Literal weeks, or should I say, weeks of years. So that when we get a week, it is a week of years, 7 years. 3.5, 3.5. Now, brethren, in that first 3.5, everything is going to be so deceptive, because he's going to come in, and he's going to come in to the applause of many. They're going to be deceived, like they were deceived when Adonijah would come in, when Absalom would come in. They were deceived, but they were the men of sin in picture. Now, brethren, in that period, it is going to please God to work upon the nation of Israel, and a great and mighty number are going to be won for Christ. They're going to compass the earth. And if you look in the 7th chapter of the book of Genesis, of Revelation, you'll find that it's a number out of every tribe and country and people and nation. A number that no man can number. Now that is when the faithful remnant becomes the missionary in this time. In this first 3.5 years, the number of those that trust Christ are going to be more than can be numbered. But then, this great mischievous one is going to set out and set up his throne, and he's going to sit as God, and he's going to demand to be worshipped, and that is going to bruise the faith of those that have trusted Christ in this period. And that's why you get the statement, and it only belongs to this period, he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. And they're going to prove the reality of their faith when that first beast, the false prophet, is manifested and is going to demand to be worshipped. Now that's the background of the great tribulation, when this false one is going to come and is going to take the things that belong to God and belong to God only, and is going to use them for his own glory. And if Satan lost the battle, there is the covering cherub before time began. He's going to have a man sitting upon the throne that is going to apparently win the battle, and is going to rule over all, and God is going to be cast out. Now, brethren and sisters, the battle has been won, as I've said. I've said it a few times. That will never be in question as long as time shall last. Now, you're talking about the battle of Armageddon. Well, we love to talk about it. But will you show me where it is? Oh, I'll tell you where they're going to gather all their forces. They're going to gather all their forces in the valley of Megiddo. And the first beast and the second beast with all the kings of the earth are going to gather all their forces in the valley of Megiddo. They're waiting for that one, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And they're going to put him down once and for all. And they're not only going to have dominion over the earth, they're going to have dominion over the heavens. And the man is the conqueror. And he's beaten God at his own work. Now, brethren, can you imagine the Lord Jesus with a rifle? Eh? Do you think the Lord Jesus is going around with a gun? Do you think the Lord Jesus is going to use any of the modern weapons of warfare? Come, brother, let's be reasonable. My Bible tells me this, and he shall destroy them with the sword that proceedeth out of his mouth. And that's his word. His word. That will be enough to deal with all the forces of the wicked one. And this triune mischief of Satan, the first, the second beast, it'll be enough to destroy them and cast the beast there into the lake of fire and cast Satan into the bottomless pit. Just his word. That's enough, brother. He's won the battle, and it'll never be in question. So, if ever you're tempted to say, again, brother and sister, we're on the winning side, you will remember you're wrong. We're on the side that's won, and it'll never be reversed forever. And so here, in the valley of Megiddo, the Lord Jesus will come with great power and every eye shall see him. He'll provide a safe place for his faithful remnant as he splits Olivet in two to the north and the south. And there they'll find the shelter as the Lord Jesus goes with judgment throughout the earth and destroys the things that are evil, mischievous, and hateful. But we've come to the end of the tribulation, haven't we? We haven't had to put one foot in the tribulation yet. Well, brother and sister, it's going to last for those 3.5 years. Now, I don't know how you've looked at the opening chapters of the book of the Revelation, but we must look at history as history, brother and sister. And I, for one, rely upon the book of the Revelation to a great extent as historical and not merely as mythical. Now, if I come into chapter 5 of the Revelation, John is weeping because no man is found worthy to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. That's the finality of God's purpose in this earth. What that purpose was, we don't know until we see it. But the scripture says, for a little while hast thou made him lower than the angels. Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. The reading is, for a little while hast thou made him lower than the angels. What the ultimate purpose for the man was, we are not told. We only know it in Christ. And so here, there's going to be a battle fought. And it'll be the Lion of the tribe of Judah that'll wash away all tears. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And so he turns. And when he turns, he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb, doesn't he? My brother, if you're going to talk about a lion, that lion will take you to this era. when this blessed man is going to sit upon the throne of his father David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But when we come to the land, we come to the very foundations of God's eternal purpose, without which nothing will be accomplished. And there upon that cross, that blessed man did the work that will guarantee the fulfillment of God's purpose, no matter the cost, no matter the power. He'll destroy the enemy, and he'll bring in the purpose of God in all his loveliness and in all his beauty. Now, brethren, we've got four horsemen, haven't we? A white one, a red one, a black one, and a grey one. The first one has got a crown on his head. God never put it there. The second one has got a sword in his hand. God never gave it to him. The third one has balances. It's an ephah of barley for a penny and so on. God never sent the famine. And the third one is death and Hades following in its stake. It was not God's purpose that men should die. My brother, my sister, when I look at those four horsemen, I see how the great purpose of God is going to be unfolded for that beast upon that white horse wearing the crown has been destroyed at Calvary, has been dealt with at Calvary, and the next time a world sees the man that bore the crown of thorns, they're going to see him with the crown upon his head. He's dealt with that first beast, the great usurper that took the crown from the head of Adam himself. We have sinned, therefore is the crown fallen from our head. The Christ of God has won the victory. The crown is his by right. And when he comes in glory, he'll wear it. Again, my brother, my sister, when God brought this first man into the earth, not only did he put a crown upon his head, but he gave him peace. Do you remember last Sunday I did speak about peace? That peace is not just a negative term when men are not going to war against nation. Peace is a positive term. Peace is when a man is right with God, right with his neighbor, and right with his own conscience. When all those things are right, then a man has got peace. Father, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're right with God. We're right with our conscience. And we're right with them that love the Savior's name. That's peace. Now that's what God gave there in the Garden of Eden, so that all the beasts, the birds, the creeping things could come before Adam, and none were afraid of him, and he was afraid of none. He could walk with God in the cool of the day and enjoy fellowship with him. He could walk with his wife Eve. He could do his work that he had to do and was not ashamed of any. That man's heart was right in every direction. He had peace. But when sin came into the world, peace took wings and flew away. And so the scripture says, there is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. And they can have all their ideas. They can have all their companies. They can have all the foreign ministers coming to try and hatch out a plot. They'll never bring peace to this world. But one has made it by the blood of his cross. And that one is going to take the naked sword and put it away. And that was lost because of sin, when he comes again, crown upon his head, he'll come to give peace in all the earth. And then again, brother, you will remember when they were in the Garden of Eden, God says to Adam, of all the trees that are in the midst of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Nothing withheld, an abundance everywhere, all except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was bounty. The cup was full and running over. They needed nothing of these funds for the hungry or anything like that. There was enough and to spare. But when sin came into the world, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. And from then, brother and sister, there have been famines. There have been plagues. People have suffered tremendously. Even Abraham twice suffered a famine. His grandson Jacob suffered a famine. And here we find it's since sin came into the world that the scene of plenty and satisfaction has gone, and the need has grown and increased on every side. But my brother, there's a day coming when the sower will await the reaper. The harvest will be so great that the one sowing for the next will have to wait until the one bought before is gathering the spoil. And the planter of the vine will await the gatherer of the grain. And my brother and sister, when we come into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus, there will be enough and to spare. There'll not be an hungry heart. There'll be all that will meet everybody's need and more beside. But then, not only was that crown on the wrong head because of sin, not only was there war because of sin, not only was there famine because of sin, but there was death because of sin. And there he is, and hell in his wake, and he's defeated. There, Calvary, he destroyed him that had the power of death, and delivered us who through fear of death were all our lifetime subject to bondage. So there the Lamb of God has dealt with Satan and all his apparent victory. Let him boast of the grave. Let him boast of his power in the earth. Calvary has put Satan under his heel. And one day there's a period coming when the rightful king will be upon his father's throne. And there the harvest will be great. There there'll be peace in all the earth. There, death will not hold sway. My brother and sister, the Lord Jesus, he is the one that holds death in the millennial reign. He is the one that holds it. It becomes his servant. It doesn't become the vehicle of Satan. It's Christ's servant. And it'll only be used as a rod of judgment. And those that will not bow to the authority of the throne, then they'll surrender their life. And they'll not be able to live through that 1,000 years of the reign of the Lord Jesus. So, brethren and sisters, there are some going into the millennial reign of Christ and enjoying it right from the beginning to the end. And so in those four horsemen, I see what sin brought in, and I see what the sacrifice of Christ has thrust out and has remedied it to the glory of God and the blessing of his people. But then, of course, you'll get another one. You'll get a sixth seal, and you'll hear the crying from under the altar, Lord, how long wilt thou not avenge our blood upon the earth? And mind, there are harps given to them, there's consolation given to them, but my, out comes the angel, and others to follow in his wake. And the first one goes out, has got a cup of ale, and pours it out upon the earth. And they're described as the prayers of the saints. God is answering the cries of those that are under the altars. And he'll answer their prayers. And he'll pronounce recompensive judgments upon a world that is guilty and stained with the blood of his people. He'll judge them in righteousness. And in recompense, he'll judge for the meek of the earth. And so you get the trumpets brought in. The trumpets, which are recompensive judgments. But then you'll find there's another one opened. And when this other one is opened, you'll find that this great person, Michael, here in this warfare, Michael, he'll contend, and he'll be the victorious one, the conqueror. There was none that could defeat Satan at one time, only this lovely man at Calvary. But brethren and sisters, not only are there going to be recompensive judgments, there are going to be retributive judgments. And it won't be a third of this and a third of that and a third of the other. It'll be all. And to look upon a world then, you'd think you were looking upon a world in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. The judgment of God has come upon a world that has rejected his rights and his claims. So there I see these four seals being opened that hold close the purpose of God concerning the earth. And there Christ is given his rightful place because of his work. And there are the recompensive judgments for his people. And there are the retributive judgments upon a world that has defied him and slain his people. And the last one, the silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. They've never seen a victory. They've never seen anything so wonderful. They've never seen a triumph as the triumph at Calvary. Never seen a triumph like that. When now, every knee is bending, and every tongue is confessing, that one is Lord of all. Silence. It'll be worth it, won't it, brother? Worth it. Well, we can't go into the two beasts, or we won't have time to go anywhere else. But anyway, the two beasts will be dealt with, and they'll be cast into the lake of fire immediately. And an angel without a name, he'll take a strong chain, and he'll take that old serpent, the devil and Satan, cast him into the bottomless pit. Well, why didn't he cast him into the lake of fire, where he cast the first beast and the second beast? Why didn't he cast him in? Because there's something else that Satan has got to do. Now, when he's dealt with all this rebellion, all this detestable mischief, all this fistedness against God himself, the King of Kings is coming. The evil is put away. He'll set up his throne, and he'll judge the living nations, and they'll be judged according to their attitude to that man that has triumphed gloriously. He'll sit upon the throne, of his father David, and there'll be no question as to his power and his ability. So when you turn to Isaiah chapter 11, brother, will you please notice that the Spirit of God is given a sevenfold description. Now will you, if you haven't done it before, will you go through the New Testament and have a look at the Spirit of God in the New Testament, and you'll discover that the Spirit of God is given a sevenfold description. Even when you get to the first chapter of the book of the Revelation and the fifth chapter, and if you count them all the way through, the Spirit of love and of power and of a sound mind, and the Spirit of peace and so on, have a look, you'll find he's described in seven different ways, and seven is perfection. And so here, we're going to come into a reign of 1,000 years. I've said, brethren, just to trust Christ and escape that, and to enjoy that, is well worth trusting Christ for, isn't it? But brother and sister, that's only time. We're going on into eternity after that, where it will be absolute perfection that will never, never be broken. And so, we come in, and here we will find the desert blossoming as the rose. Yes, literally, brother and sister. I've heard some people say, well, they'll be able to plant roses in the deserts and all the rest of it. Brother and sister, I don't think it means anything like that at all. The farmer doesn't plant the daisies in his field, does he? No. God won't need to plant roses in the desert. They'll grow with the abundance of plenty that is in the land. Everything will grow to perfection. Now, brother, I've got to finish just here. This part anyway. Now, in Isaiah 11, we do find the 10 tribes of Israel and the 2 tribes of Judah both brought together in happy agreement, the one with the other, under the Lord Jesus Christ, their captain. But when they come together, there'll be no vexing and there'll be no fighting. There'll be peace among the tribes of Israel, and there shall be the head and not the tail. And at last, the nation of Israel is going to come into its own. No, this world hasn't seen the last of the nation of Israel yet. It's got to come in, and we're going to see what God can do with a nation like that. But in those conditions, a little illustration is given to us, and I think it's lovely. He speaks of the lion and the lamb, and he speaks of the bear and the cow, and nothing shall hurt or destroy in all God's holy mountain. You'll be able to go where you like, when you like, and how you like. Brother and sister, I've always longed to be able to walk through the jungle. I've been through the jungle 3 times. But only once I got out and they didn't know. They always had the doors locked. Well, it's sensible, isn't it? But I tell you this. A mother can take her sucking child and lay it up in the hole of the asp. Do you think the mother would do that today? Whether that mother knows it or not, that mother knows quite well that that child is safe, no matter where it is. Now there are the conditions. But turning from the sucking child, Isaiah, he now goes to the weaned child. And if you've got any family at all, my brethren and sisters, You might be able to do what you like with a sucking child, but when you've got a weaned child, I tell you, you got trouble on both ends. I know a bit about it, about one or two. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den, the scorpion. And the weaned child, just out of mischief, as it sees those scorpions running in and out and playing, just there, he'll put his hand in the cockatrice den, and there they'll wriggle and fight between his fingers and the rest. Nothing shall hurt to destroy in all God's holy mountain. What a lovely picture, brother and sister, to think that God has brought this world back again to the condition that once it enjoyed before sin came into the world. And God's rightful king is there upon the throne. Now, brethren, we'll finish there. But after the 1,000 years is ended, here the Lord Jesus reigning, Satan in the bottomless pit, he's loosed for a short period, and he traverses the earth to gather Gog and Magog in the defiance against the very throne of Christ. So some will be giving a feigned obedience, brother. They'll need to give obedience to live. But some of it will be a feigned obedience. And as soon as that wicked person is free to deceive again, he'll deceive lots of the nations. And they'll gather about Jerusalem and the holy city and the camp where the saints are. But brother and sister, there won't be a battle there either. For God will send fire out of heaven and he'll destroy them. And that'll be the end of Satan, the bottomless pit. That'll be the end of all his confederates, the lake of fire, not the bottomless pit. The lake of fire where Satan is going and where all his followers go as well. And so the heavens and the earth have finished their purpose, and so they'll melt with a fervent heat and a great noise is gone. So that means there'll be no corners behind which a person can hide. There'll be no place of safety where a person can think he's secure. There'll be nothing but space. Death and hell deliver up the dead. Death, of course, is the body, isn't it? Hell is the soul, isn't it? So let's get this clear. It's body and soul that are going to stand at the great white throne. And there they're going to stand. And it doesn't matter whether they've been cremated, brother. Foolish people think they can rob God of his prerogative. Ridiculous. Abraham was ready to offer his son Isaac. And I've heard Christians say he believed that God could give him back again in life. Brother and sister, Abraham believed God further than that. He believed that he did make it, his son Isaac a burnt offering. He believed that God could give him his son back again from the ashes of a burnt offering. So he didn't believe in being burned to be buried. No. It's not scriptural anyway. And so, death and hell, they deliver up the dead. And now, the books are open. And there upon that throne is one that hung upon a cross. And one that sat in earthly glory upon David's throne is now sat upon the throne of righteousness. Now it says the books were opened and another book was opened and they were judged out of the books according to their works. Now think about it. One is a positive judgment and the other is a negative judgment. First, they're judged by what is in the books. that has been recorded in the books is going to be brought out and they're going to be judged by it. They're their works, it says. And they'll be judged according to their works. And here's a positive judgment, and it's the law that is in view. And here are men coming up from the dead, coming up from eternal loss, standing at the great white throne, and seeing by their own works they have no right, no claim for heaven, for life, and for hope. None at all. They're judged out of the books and cast into the lake of fire. But having been judged according to the law, another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now this is a negative judgment. And whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. So those people who have failed by their works to gain an entrance into heaven, they're going to be convinced of this, that they wouldn't avail themselves of the grace of God that could have taken them to heaven. And the name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. It's either one or the other. But they've failed under both. And now they go out into eternal darkness. And the last person that they've seen on this side of the gates of the lake of fire is none other than the person that died upon that cross by which they could have been saved. They're going to look at the man that could have saved them. And it's too late now. Too late. They're lost. And lost for eternity. Brethren, I'll put it like this. There are no unbelievers in hell. They've all believed too late. Too late. And in the lake of fire, they're going to see the man. Well, not going to see him in the lake of fire. While they're in the lake of fire, they'll be able to remember they've seen the man that died upon that cross that could have saved them. They never availed themselves of it. And it's our own fault that we're lost. The brethren, has God finished now? Got everything right now, hasn't he? He's put that tripartite wickedness where it ought to be. Sin doesn't reign anymore. Is everything all right? No. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. Can you tell me what it's going to be like, brother? Can you tell me? I'll tell you this. John can tell you more about what's not there than he can tell you about what is there. There's no more sea. There's no more pain. No more tears. No more sorrow. No more death. There is no night there. And he can tell you about the things that are not there, rather than the things that are. My brother and sister, I do know this. When I awake with his likeness, I shall be satisfied. And here's another lovely thing. I first knew this lovely man as my Savior. But he first made himself known as a creator. And that's his order. A creator and then a redeemer. But I first knew him as the redeemer. And one glorious day, I'm going to see that blessed person take on the garment of the Creator again and make all things new. Therein dwelleth righteousness, and he's going to bring it all in for all eternity. And brother and sister, I'm going to see him do it. Am I not going to be loving him? Well, there you are. You can get interested in all your scientific subjects then, you know, because you'll be able to trace them all back to that lovely man, the Lord Jesus, and not to an ape or anything as disgusting as that. My brother and sister, everything came out from the heart and the mind of God, and the whole thing spoiled and ruined by sin, and the man ready to fall in agreement with the enemy. Because of Calvary, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus will reverse it all. The enemy will be in the lake of fire, and all that are judged by the law and by grace are cast into the lake of fire, when the redeemed of the Lord are going to go into eternal righteousness, where nothing shall hurt or destroy, and nothing shall defile in all God's holy mountain. My brethren, I'm looking forward to it. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. And I'd rejoice if it happened tonight. But there it is. It's going to happen. But he's the one that knows, not me. Now shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we bow in thy presence in that worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray that thou wilt bless thy word to us, and that thou wilt write these things upon our heart and write them in our memories. We pray that by thy Spirit we may be able to recall them, and that they may be useful to us in days to come, that they may be a stimulant to our soul, and that they may help us and encourage us when the enemy seems to triumph. Our God, we bless thee for the one that has triumphed gloriously. We thank thee that we have entered into his victory, and we're looking forward to the day when we shall share the glories of that victory for eternity. Now, Father, we do thank thee for the help that thou hast given. We pray that thou bless it to us all. Bless every assembly, every company represented here. We pray that thy name might be glorified among thy people. And now, Father, let thy blessing be upon this assembly. Help them as they seek to serve thee. Raise up gift in their midst. We pray, our God, that the Lord Jesus may be known by the people round about that thou dost dwell in this place. So, Father, we give our thanks as we give thee worship in that lovely, perfect name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.